My dad, the poor guy, had three sisters and no brothers. His mother was also a powerhouse, so he was very overwhelmed by the women in his life growing up. He had two sisters who were older and one who was younger. Sherry and Mickey were older. All of the people in my dad's family had brown, straight hair, kind of like me, except for Mickey. Mickey's hair was red and frizzy curly. I mean, it was all over the place. And she herself was a free spirit, loved to sing, was totally into all kinds of food, especially health food. In fact, I'll never forget, I don't know if I was 10 or 11, but it was the summertime, and I put sugar on my grapefruit, and Mickey went nuts and told me that was a terrible thing to do, that I was ruining the flavor, and it was unhealthy. It took Mickey a while to figure out who she was in life. She finally ended up, around the age of 50, getting ordained as a Congregationalist minister. She actually had a church in Gainesville, Florida, and she loved pastoring her flock, preaching and teaching, and she sang to them all the time. But when she was not much older than I am now, Mickey started having these headaches. She went to the doctor and they did all the tests and told her she had a malignant brain tumor. Inoperable. Mickey has had a daughter and a son. Her daughter is 3 months younger than me. And her children had not had any children yet, but I had one baby boy, so I went to see her. We met in a hotel so she could hold baby Luke before she died. She loved the outdoors, especially ladybugs. She was such a free spirit that she insisted on being buried in her ladybug t-shirt. When we lose someone that we love, we wonder, where have they gone? As people of resurrection, as followers of Jesus, we believe that there is more life than this one, but we don't know anything about it. Where is Mickey now? Does she get to sing? Is she putting sugar on her grapefruit? Are there grapefruits? There are so many questions that we have. And then the scripture is full of all these weird little hints. Like in the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul wrote, Paul says that he has a friend who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. And I want to say, what? What about the first and the second ones? I didn't know there were three. Are there more than three? How many? Are we numbering them now? What in the world are you talking about? But Paul doesn't explain. He does say that his friend experienced such transcendence that he wasn't sure if he was in his body or not. Saints talk about that. Saint Francis used to go into these states of ecstasy and he would weep and just stand there. People would try to talk to him and he wouldn't answer. And Paul says that he too had these experiences of heaven, of God, and he couldn't even articulate them, but they sent him into such ecstasy that he wouldn't have been able to do his work that God had given him here on earth if it wasn't for this thing that happened to him. Paul was given what he calls a thorn in the flesh. And again, it's very frustrating because Paul never exactly tells you what the thorn in the flesh was. So literally for over 1,000 years, scholars have been guessing, oh, he had severe depression. No, he had a limp. He had back problems, neck problems, epilepsy. All we know was that Paul had something that caused him pain. Physical or mental, not sure, but it was pain. And we know that Paul asked God 3 times, would you please take away this thorn in the flesh? And God answers with words, and I quote from Paul, this is what Paul says, God says, because I think these words are important, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me say that again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Jesus, after going out in the desert and being baptized and being called by God, he would walk around the Galilee performing all these miracles. Except in the gospel for today, he goes home to Nazareth, and this strange thing happens. The people in Jesus's hometown are so sure that they know about him. They're so comfortable and stable in the knowledge that he's a carpenter, he's Joseph's son, they know his brothers and sisters, that their minds are closed, their hearts are closed, and Jesus has very little power to do miracles in Nazareth. In fact, not in Matthew's gospel, but in Luke's, the people are so threatened by Jesus because he's presenting them with something so different that they actually try to kill him. But in Matthew's gospel, they just don't listen to him. Why? Because they were fine. They didn't need him. They didn't want him. Their lives were good. They liked the status quo. It was good. So Jesus couldn't do his miracles. He could do a little. He does heal some people. But he couldn't do the fullness of what God had called him to do because the people didn't need him. When Jesus sends out the disciples to do the work of God, he deliberately sends them out without anything, totally powerless. No suitcases, no cell phones, no debit cards, no snacks. He says you can't even bring 2 cloaks. No money. Can you imagine going out, I don't know, to the Jacksonville airport with no money and no cell phone? Why did Jesus send out his disciples so ill-equipped? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. When we have nothing, God can do miracles. When we finally say, you know what? I can't do this by myself. I'm not able to fix the world. I'm not even able to fix myself. That's when God shows up. The word in the ancient Greek of the New Testament for power and the word for miracle are just about the same word. You want to see miracles? Then stop getting in the way. Stop trying to pretend that you have it all together. Be weak. Don't have all the answers. Let yourself be vulnerable and ask God to show you what to do, because that's when the miracles happen. We're celebrating our Independence Day this weekend. And no matter where you are on the political spectrum, I think we can all admit that we're kind of alarmed by the polarities in our country now. And we feel kind of confused and helpless about how to get along with one another. All we're doing is fighting each other. But maybe that's a good thing. Maybe we could, as Americans, say to God, hey, we need a little help here. Something's not quite working the way we want it to. We're not unified as a people. We need your help. I know it's so much easier to stay comfortable. It's so much easier to feel like you have the answers. But that's not where God does the best work. And eventually, most of us will realize that we don't have it all together, and we'll fall down at something, and we'll age, or we'll get ill, or one of our loved ones will pass away, and we'll say, I don't understand. I don't understand about three heavens, and I don't understand about eternal life, and I need you to show me what to do. Because I'm small, God, and you are great. And I want to see your miracles. I want to see your answers, not mine. At Mickey's funeral, her husband and her daughter and son, they sat in the front row. It was a beautiful service, so much music. Right at the beginning of the service, a ladybug flew and landed on her husband's hand and was walking around on his hand for quite a while. And then the ladybug flew over to her daughter's hand and walked around on her daughter's hand and then over to her son's hand. For the entire service, this ladybug just stayed with the three of them. And I have no idea what Mickey sees, but I know she's there somewhere. And I know that if we let God in, when we admit that we need some help, that's when God does the best work. That's when the miracles happen and the ladybugs show up and stuff happens that I could have never planned. If we can just stand for a moment in the uncertainty without all the answers and ask for help. Amen.